All right, let's pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. We give you praise that you are the Lord who was obedient in our place, that Jesus, you were obedient to the Father in your mission to live the human life that we should have lived, and that you were obedient to the Father to be on a mission to save us, and you were obedient to the Father even to the point of death. We thank you that on this Palm Sunday we get to remember that you go into this week, Jesus, to save us and to have your cross be your glory. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we study your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit to enliven our faith and our discussion of your word, that it would be a living word in our hearts and in our minds. Finally, Lord, we thank you for our brother Pete and for his time here among us. We ask that you would bless him in his transition to his new home in Minnesota. We ask that you would help things to go well and that he would find a church there to be part of the same family, but in a different place. We thank you, Lord, for his time here, a beautiful Savior, and that we had the privilege of calling Pete, and still do, calling Pete our brother in Christ. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Wonderful. All right. All right. The dangerous question, I guess, I'll ask. Anything from the service or the sermon or anything like that? Yep.
I just love that verse about setting a space, like when in Luke, I think.
Yeah.
Because I think oftentimes we just think of Jesus, think of his kindness, his compassion, his humility, his gentleness. Mm-hmm. True. But, you know, he was also strong, incredibly strong. And, and masculine in the perfect way.
Right.
Yeah, not oppressive masculine.
Right. But like a strong, intentional, like masculine to say, you know what, like this is what needs to happen, and it doesn't need to be fun, doesn't need to be enjoyable, doesn't need to be doesn't need to tickle it just needs to happen and to do it for the sake of us. Yeah, and it's beautiful. Yeah, so yeah, he set his face like a flint, and I think Palm Sunday is supposed to like shape how we see the week, that Jesus goes into it not just as the victim, but intentionally, like he's in control of the whole thing, right? And he means to do this. This is all being orchestrated by his grand design and plan. So yeah, he will be the victim who is like suffering and being tortured and ridiculed and all that kind of stuff. But he intends to do it, right? So it's just a Palm Sunday is a really good like tone setter for the whole week. So, yeah, Mike.
I like people point about AI and what AI is not. You know, that in this day and age, you know, lots of people, you're going to need to have arguments and kind of burn into that. So AI can do a whole lot of things that AI can't say.
Right, right.
You know, eternal life.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it might be amazing. It might be able to do things that we've never seen done before, but as with any technology or new tool, you have to be careful not to put too much stock into it or let it go too far. I mean, they're doing that since the Tower of Babel, right? They invent bricks and like, we should make a heaven on earth, right? You know, and we get something new and we always think this is it. This is going to save us. And so, yeah, you know, we got to be careful with it.
I don't know what language we're going to be speaking next, but you know, after God,
yeah, scatters us because of, yeah. Wouldn't that be interesting? Yeah, you know, AI is the new Babel scattering. Yeah, yeah. Did I see a hand over here? Yeah.
I was just thinking of the same concept with this AI thing. AI does not have a name as such, but in the future, I kind of wondered if maybe it could become the Antichrist.
Ooh, yeah. I think maybe a tool of the Antichrist. It's possible. We're going to get to it eventually in Revelation, talking about the Antichrist. But I think that there's both like the Antichrist and then Antichrists, you know. So I think it is true, however, that many people are seeing AI as like the new way of salvation. I guess what is interesting, too, is that have we seen before of a non
like entity being thought of as the savior. Well, and as I say that, I guess like you have like carved idols and man-made things that are always thought of as like God.
Even wealth.
Even wealth as like a god. I guess maybe where AI is a little bit different is that it's a god that appears to talk back, like a carved idol that appears to talk back. And there's a danger in that because never before have the man-made carved idols been able to like talk back to us with something that feels like it has a mind of its own. So I guess like to your point, yeah, that could be an acute danger because people are very much so beginning to treat it like a god. You know, I can't do this. So I'm going to have this AI model do it for me. You know, I'm going to rely on it for these things. People are using it for therapy. You know, people are using it to shape their lives and how they do things. People are even using it, to envision a future heaven on earth, like Elon Musk, right? Yeah, Judy.
I think one of the great dangers is that we forget how to think and forget how to put God's word in our heart.
Yeah.
So you rely on AI to, you know, like, oh, I can't remember how to do this. I'll just ask Google ChatGPT or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And you are forgetting that God gave you this brilliant mind that needs exercise. And, you know, and if you don't bury God's word in your heart and just rely on something to tell you it all the time,
yeah,
you know, then how can you discern between right and wrong?
Yeah. Yep. So like the Lord has given us as humanity the Imago Dei, you know, the image of God, which comes with the ability to like think critically, you know. And so maybe like one of the dangers of AI is that it actually is us giving up on the gifts that God gives us of being able to think critically about things, you know. And then the other thing too, Kristen and I were talking about this because like one of the things, it was a long interview that I listened to, but one of the things that he mentioned was Elon Musk was saying that like in like 2 to 5 years, like all art, movies and music and all that kind of stuff is going to be AI generated. I was like, that sounds horrible. But then also I was like, maybe that's a call for Christians now to think, not only to lean into critical thinking, but also into art. I mean, if the rest of the world is going to like be going into using AI to generate art, maybe as Christians, we're the only ones who are like, we've got the Imago Dei. We have the image of God. We should be the ones making art. Right? And maybe we're the only ones making human art in a few years. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's kind of a weakness of the present day church because
yeah,
it used to be storyline better than the art.
Right.
You know, you just look at all the
advanced
art from the medieval ages and, well, even before that. Yeah. Yeah, the church is kind of giving it up to everybody else. Like, you know, we're not going to get into this, not very holy or sanctified or whatever, which is totally wrong because God's a God of beauty too.
Yeah. I think it's very well said. You know, in Christian philosophical talk, there's often what's referred to as like the three transcendentals, like the three eternal things that are true because God is true, which is truth and goodness and beauty, right? Truth, God's word is true. Goodness, like moral goodness, like doing good things, like that's true because God is good. And then God is beautiful, right? And so beauty is a very real thing. I think as Lutherans, maybe modern day Lutherans, we like to really lean into like the truth and goodness. And I don't want to say that Lutherans have never done beauty because we have done beauty. I mean, Johann Sebastian Bach, right? A lot of the great hymn writers have also been Lutherans. There's a whole lot of non-Lutherans have been great hymn writers, and they're in our hymnal, by the way. But we've also have a lot of like just beauty and art in our Lutheran history. But I think that we often kind of like shy away from that. And maybe one of the ways is like in our architecture. Now, I think we did a good job of this, actually a beautiful savior. We called it beautiful savior. And we put it on this beautiful piece of land. And there are people who show up to church because like, you've got a beautiful church. But like, you know, not all Christians in history have had beautiful plots of land to put their churches on. So they would make these gorgeous sanctuaries. And I think that one of the things that maybe Americans have done, on the one hand, a good point is like, don't spend so many gobs of money that like you're making the church beautiful, but you're not doing anything good for the people around you. On the other hand, you don't want to so go the other way that you forget to like value beauty, right? And so like we should also value beautiful art as godly, you know, and not just art, but also, you know, beautiful lives, beautiful like adornment and dress and all that kind of stuff. And again, like, can you take that stuff to be too gaudy? Yeah. You know, and too like show offy? Yes. But I think this is my long-winded way of saying like it's okay to like appreciate and want beautiful things too. And because God likes that. Your hand up? Yeah.
Person is given special gifts. Mm-hmm. Every single person has special gifts. And if you're just depending on AI, how are you utilizing them?
Right.
And then we also have touch, human touch. There's power in touching someone, just, you know, a hand or something. It just, no, I have real trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. I hope I like did it justice in the sermon, but like, I think what I was trying to get at was like, you know, Jesus lives the perfect life for us in our place, but also he lives the perfect human life because it's worth living, you know, like just the perfect human life is worth living. And he lives the perfect human life so that he can save us, so that we can also share in his perfect human life and then live it ourselves in the resurrection. And so like the meaning of life, following God's perfect law, his intent for our lives, and maybe I should have actually used truth, goodness, and beauty in the sermon, but like in the resurrection, we're going to live lives perfectly in God's perfect truth and in God's perfect goodness and in God's perfect beauty. Like in Revelation, we've seen a whole lot of beauty and beautiful things so far, a whole lot of ugly too, but like a whole lot of beauty. You know, like that's a good thing. And so we don't want to give that up because we feel like we can't do a good enough job with it. No, like we have the image of God. Yeah.
I just wanted to say I don't believe if I did, I forgot. Isaiah being referred to as the fifth gospel.
Yeah.
When you think about that, you know, the other ones lived with Jesus. And this man was way before. It was obviously God speaking through him, but it's amazing what he did.
Yeah. You know, I read Isaiah again a few months ago, just for my devotions, and as I was reading it, I was like, this sounds like a New Testament book, you know, like it's incredible, you know. And meanwhile, like there's sometimes in Revelation where it sounds like an Old Testament book, you know. But yeah, Isaiah, if you've not like sat down and read through Isaiah, just like do yourself a favor and do it. It's beautiful. Yeah.
I can't imagine AI is heaven on earth. Being anywhere near God's.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, AI still has the human element.
Right. Right. It tries to mimic humanity.
No matter how accurate it is or whatever.
Right.
It's still based on
humanity. Yeah. You know, somebody commented after the service to me as I was greeting people that, like, the other danger in AI is that it invites us to indulge the worst things about us, you know? And so if you compare, like, maybe this is where you're getting at, Ray, but like, if you compare like AI and Jesus as means to heaven on earth, Jesus does not like come and try to mimic our humanity and allow us to indulge in the worst things about us. He actually comes as the perfect humanity that we should want to aspire to. Whereas AI comes and tries to mimic badly our humanity and invites us to indulge in the worst things about us, you know? So the goals for humanity are even different. Right. And then I think it's just incredible. Like AI is the means to heaven on earth. And what does Jesus do to get heaven on earth is the cross and suffering. It's like, wow, you know? Because so often we try to avoid suffering, do anything at all to alleviate our suffering, and not that suffering is a good thing. Like I'm looking forward to the day where there's no more suffering, but like that Jesus actually saves us through suffering, through his suffering. I feel like it gives like a dignity to our suffering, you know? Like, man, when we're going through things, whether it be relationships or health or sorrow or mental health stuff, like we can't do anything to, often we can't do anything to stop suffering. But Jesus actually like gives like a meaning to it, you know? It's like hard to put in words, but it's just really interesting.
What is AI even being taught?
Right.
We don't know what it's being programmed
and how can AI take away sickness and suffering and death?
Right.
Can't.
No, it can't. It can't. Yeah. Well, and to that point, and I've picked on Elon Musk a lot today, so I'll throw him one bone, is that towards the beginning of the interview, he talked about how, because he does not like the whole like LGBTQ agenda. He did say, like, I think it's Google Gemini was asked, like, which would be worse, misgendering Caitlyn Jenner or whoever it is that is a transgender, or the Earth ending by thermonuclear war, and the AI said misgendering Caitlyn Jenner. Because it's being programmed with like that ideology, and it's like I think Elon Musk said that Caitlyn Jenner also disagreed with that, like she or he or thought that thermonuclear war would be actually worse. But anyway, you know, so like which I'm glad to hear, yeah. You know, but you know, like we should not believe that it's not being programmed by somebody. You know, like it is actually, you know, being built with agenda, you know? Yep, it is man-made.
It's got to solve agenda.
Right.
And there's some jobs, like being a pastor.
Right.
That AI can't replace.
Yeah.
A robot's not going to go, you know, visit the sick, hold the hands of those dying and give relief for that plague. Or a nurse, like there's a difference,
right,
between, you know, a robot doing it, even a human one that's,
yeah,
looks human,
right,
and an actual person.
Well, and to the point, like you could receive the best medical care in the world by robots, but there are people, and I've experienced this because I've been at bedsides. There are people who, like die because their only need is not just biological; it's actually the human touch element and the human care element, and nurses know that. Like, it's one thing just to make sure the person's comfortable and has the medicines they need. It's another thing to like treat them like human beings in the process, you know. And there are people who make remarkable turnarounds health wise because they receive that love and that care, you know. So yeah, I think you're completely right.
When you're saying that, I thought of the difference of being taken care of and somebody caring for you.
Yeah. Oh yeah, that's huge. That's huge. Yeah.
They go change the sheets on the bed and clean, yeah, and all that kind of stuff. But the human touch,
right,
has got to be the human person.
Yeah. Yep.
During COVID, when we were all isolated, there were so many seniors that were isolated.
Yeah.
And didn't get the human touch that died because of that, because of the isolation.
Yeah. How many died of them? Died more because of a broken heart than COVID.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Yep.
Talking to a director in one of the nursing homes locally who said, yeah, I asked how many people died in nursing homes with COVID. He said, well, we had at least two that died with COVID. We don't know if they died of COVID. But
right.
With COVID. She said, I bet you there's a dozen I can point out who died because of the isolation.
Yeah.
You know, families couldn't come see them. Yeah, it was awful.
Right.
They stuck in the room and they just gave up.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Really, really interesting. So I guess, you know, again, going back to the Tower of Babel, like they invented bricks and they thought that was going to be their deliverance of heaven on earth, right? You know, and we just need to be careful with new tools because, and we pick on AI, but like we're all sinners, which means that we are masters at crafting idols out of things, right? So while we might be like, nope, don't want to go the AI route, like we also need to be careful because there might be things that we do instead that become our own idols, right? So, that whole idolatry thing. You know, one day, we will not be idol crafters, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus will come back, and we're gonna be like, oh, like that's a whole skill set that I don't need anymore. You know, it'll be wonderful. Yeah.
That's what's scary about AI is there's skill sets that are being lost.
Yeah.
And I see it at Huntington. We see it with the kids.
Yeah.
We see it, you know, like I have middle school kids who can't read an analog clock because everything's digital now.
Yeah.
And it's so much easier digital. So they can't, they don't know how to read it.
Yeah, right.
They don't know how to give change either.
They don't. I was at the store the other day and I gave the guy a 20. It was 14 something. And I was like, oh, wait, I have 3 fives. And he was like, oh, I already put 20 in the machine. I can't take your fives. And I was like, wait, yeah. What? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
He couldn't do it.
Well, I think you're very right. Like, you mean, like the danger to our kids, especially like with the. Well, you can kind of do the truth, goodness, and beauty thing, like the truth and being able to critically think about things. That's gonna be lost, and not knowing how to develop skills because of critical thinking. But then also like the beauty aspect, like so many of them are, you know, might be beautiful like musicians and movie makers and artists, and how many of them say like, well, I can't do what AI does, and so why should I even try? And it's like, well, no, but like. We need that. We need you to try, you know? Yeah.
I think all technology has weakened the brain.
Oh, yeah. Like, my daughter with driving. Like, I make her turn off the GPS because she doesn't know how to get anywhere. Because she will not get in the car without turning GPS on. And I'm like, turn it off. You need to learn how to get places without GPS.
Yeah.
We learned and then how to read a map. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm
no.
Sorry.
But no, I mean,
in school, I remember we learned how to read a map.
Yeah. And I don't think she knows how, I mean, I think she knows how to read a map, but in her defense, she's like, why? I'll always have GPS. I'm like,
maybe not.
What?
You know.
Like even kids with a calculator, like, I'm like, you need to learn your math facts. Why? I'll always have a calculator on my phone. And I'm like, I know, but you look so silly pulling your phone out to figure out the tip. No, I don't. Everybody does it now.
Wow.
But it's like,
I've seen kids. Punching 2 + 2 on it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
They just lose that.
You know, I feel like in the 80s and 90s and 2000s, there's a whole lot of movies about like technology taking over that we just needed to be watching a whole lot more of.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like there's a few people who like really need to watch The Terminator. You know, I'd be like, you know what? Maybe not. You know, or The Matrix, you know. Yeah, you're like, what is Pastor watching his free time? But like, you know,
what's interesting is I was talking to a coworker and she was in class and she got really upset because she put in an AI, you know, give me this and that. AI spit it back to her. It was her own work. And then she posted it. And then somebody else posted almost the verbatim because they inputted the same keywords.
Yeah.
So it's like, yeah.
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 What's really fun is when you have somebody submit something like that, and then you ask them to read and explain it, and I have no idea what they just read.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Jasmine, yeah.
My hope is that when people use AI, even for counseling or help, that they're going to find it like so much technology. You go on Facebook, and after half an hour, and you don't feel any better, and you don't.
Yeah,
that it was worth it, and that idea that nothing can replace God if you're in a real jam, that you pray to Him and turn it over to Him, and you know you don't know what the answer is in His time, and that's something AI always feels they got to give you.
Yeah,
but people are gonna find that it's a bit empty.
Yeah, it is empty. Yeah, yeah.
I put in an AI option on my phone. I had to take my phone in to get fixed yesterday. I put it in the morning, and I used it for something frivolous. It was for a recipe.
Yeah.
And it took my screen away. It took my Face ID away.
Yeah.
I couldn't, if I touched it like somewhere here, it would say forward button. Camera button. It was telling me what buttons I was doing. Finally, it took my screen away.
Yeah, that's scary.
I could get phone calls, but I couldn't make any phone calls. So I brought my phone in, and he says, "This is the guy at T-Mobile. that this is happening all over the place.
Wow.
And he knew just where to touch the screen to get in where he could put in special codes.
Yeah.
And he put in the special codes and brought my phone back.
Wow. It's like a death and resurrection of the phone. Yeah. Here we go. Here we go. Good. Well, let's, in the last few minutes we have, let's do some revelation. We're going to go from, how about AI to woes, all right? So let's do at least one woe here. We're on chapter 9. Let's read verses 1 through 12, and that'll give us the first woe, all right? So far, just for some really quick context, this is in the midst of the second sevenfold vision of Revelation. The first vision was of the seven seals, and then the second one is of the second seven trumpet angels who blow their trumpets. And each of these three visions gives a full history of the time between Jesus's ascension and his return. And they're like different perspectives on human history that plays out till the end of the world and the life and the world to come. And so the first four trumpet angels were talking about calamities and things and judgments on the world, that with the intent that the unbelieving world repents and follows Jesus and trusts in Jesus. So, but at the very end of that, there's this angel that was flying in the heavens and said, basically that you thought this was bad. There's three woes that are coming that are going to be even worse. And you go, whoa, even worse than all that? Yes. So that's where we're at. So the fifth woe, or the fifth, the fifth angel is the first of these last three woes. So would somebody read verses 1 through 12 for us out loud? Out loud.
And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. Scorpio, when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe was past. Behold, two woes are still to come.
Whoa.
Whoa. All right. Not even a locust at all.
All right. So this is where it gets scary. So the first four trumpet angels were more natural calamities, right? That God sends to make people repent and for the church to then have the opportunity to witness and say, yep, it's bad. You need to trust in Jesus for salvation, right? So this is where it takes a turn that's more spiritual. All right. So let's just all together here.
What, looking at number two on the sheet, what woe does the fifth trumpet describe?
Torment.
Torment? Yeah.
I just have a question on the first verse. It says, I saw a star fall from heaven, and it was given to him, was given the key.
Yep.
Who's he?
Yeah, that's it. So is this just like a meteorite?
No.
This is Satan. So Satan is given a key. What key?
To the pit.
To the pit. What's the shaft of the bottomless pit? Hades, hell, right? So Satan is given this like ability, if you will, to try scare the hell out of people. You know, yeah, yeah. To give people kind of a taste of what he is and what is to come, so that they might be terrified and repent. Like that. That's the idea of this whole thing.
Yeah. I just thought once Christ comes on the trumpet, it's too late. You can't change your mind about him at that point. But this sounds like you still have a chance to.
Well, yes. So that's an important thing. So there's like the trumpets that you're going to hear at the end, and that's like when Jesus comes back. This is not those trumpets. So you are right. This is what's happening right now. So and this has been happening since Jesus went up into the clouds. So. Since that time and all until Jesus comes back from the clouds, this trumpet is continuing to blow, and Satan is given a little bit of leash on Earth. All right, so like that's what's happening. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
What's interesting about not to hurt grass, trees, and or the ones that have seals.
Yeah. right. Yeah. So this is an important point then. So the seven seals, the first vision was what all humanity, whether Christian or not, experiences. That was the first sevenfold vision. And that describes God's people as martyrs who suffer along with the world, who nevertheless are witnesses to the hope that we have in Jesus. That was the first sevenfold vision. This one is a different perspective on it, which is that all the suffering and turmoil in the world is actually for the sake not of Christians and is not targeted at Christians, but is actually targeted and for the sake of the non-Christians so that they might repent. So Satan is kind of like given this, and the key is given to him. He's given this like opportunity to wreak a little bit of havoc that actually serves God's purpose. Not that Satan wants to use it for that, right? But he's given this opportunity or this ability to do this so that people might be tormented by Satan and say, enough of that. What are these Christians saying? I want some of that. That's the idea there. Yeah.
So did you talk one point about seeing Satan fall like lightning in heaven?
Yes.
And I always thought that sort of predated, like that was maybe about the creation of the world or before them.
Yeah.
But this is a different fall, or doesn't make a difference?
I'm not sure if it makes a difference because this is like very cosmic. So this is not necessarily like following like an. I mean, it's about an earthly timeline, but it's not necessarily. It's from like the perspective of heaven, you know. So I'm not sure that this is like a separate falling of Satan from heaven. But maybe interpreting that fall of Satan from heaven and how it impacts during this time in the world's history.
So none of this would have applied to before Christ came then. Did it happen in the world before Christ came?
Well, that's a good question. I guess my take on that would be it would have applied, but this is more written for how the church should see things right now as they are. So I think that you do see demonic activity happening before Jesus goes into heaven. I mean, you see Jesus dealing with demons, but how are we as the church supposed to interpret these things? Well, remember that Satan did fall like a star from heaven, and this is the kind of activity that he's up to. I guess is how I would say that. All right, what else? What other description do we get in here? What else is John relaying to us about the fifth trumpet. What was that? Yeah, these locusts and what they look like. Yeah.
I have to see somebody illustrate that.
Yeah. This is where, you know, I would not want AI to make AI art of this. You know, but
I mean, I was kind of doing it in my head.
Yeah.
Evolving, and I'm like,
ugh. Yeah, if you guys remember, like, way back years ago when we started Revelation, I said that you need to picture Revelation as like a painting. And you guys are like watching the old Bob Ross.
Yeah, we do it.
You know, there you go. Yeah, you guys would do it every day. But like, think of this as like one of those paintings where they're constantly painting over what they just painted. So you can think of it like a movie, but more like the painter is constantly adding new features and adding new pictures over the old ones. Right. And so then you eventually can't see the old ones and there's something new over it. And then that gets painted over. So like, think of this, like, Revelation is not an essay. It's a painting with words. Right. And that's what it is. Like, John is seeing a vision and now he's trying to use words to describe it to you. Right. And so here, the locusts, what are the locusts actually spiritually?
Demons.
Right. And so John is trying to describe, not even how we might, with our eyes, see demons today, but people have seen demons, but how heaven sees demons, right? And the closest thing that John can do to describe heaven's view of demons is that it's like a plague of locusts. They almost look like locusts, but not quite like locusts. And the description of these demons is actually helpful for interpreting what the demons are up to. Right. So what's the description of the demons? Right. They come up like smoke from hell onto the earth. Right. They're given power, like the power of scorpions in the earth. So what does a scorpion do? What power do scorpions have?
To sting.
Right. So the idea here is like they can hurt. They can cause pain. It's not necessarily lethal, at least right away, but it will hurt. Right. And then they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or plant any tree. So these are not traditional locusts. So these aren't actually locusts. That's how you know, because they're not going after the plant life. All right. But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So who are the people who have the seal of God on their foreheads? Us. Right. And that happens when? At baptism. So, the baptism actually like spiritually tattoos God's name on your forehead, right? And that's why at the baptism, we mark the cross, make the sign of the cross on the forehead and on the heart to mark them as when redeemed by Christ the crucified, right? So that's to remind us that they're being sealed in their baptism, all right? So God allows demonic activity in the world not to go after Christians, but to go after the non-Christians, right? So they're allowed to torment them for 5 months. Why 5 months? Somebody know? Yeah, it's not a third, but I think it does functionally something similar. Yeah, it's a definite time period. Yep. And so I think the idea here, so I read in the book, that 5 months is approximately the life cycle of a locust. All right. But the idea here is that the 5 months, it's for a season and a time, right? So it's not necessarily going to be the full lifetime of the person. It's not necessarily going to be for the every minute of every day of history from the time of Jesus until his return, right? But the idea is that as these wave of locust demons come, they afflict for a season. And it could be a season within the life of a person. It could be for a season within the life of a world of the world, right? It could be seasons that take place multiple times throughout the history of the world. Does that kind of make sense? So it's not that they're always going to be constantly doing things, and they might be doing things for 5 months, like a virtual 5 months. In one place and not another. And they might come and torment over here and not over here, right? That's the idea there. So 5 months, but not to kill them, because like that's what Satan would like to do, right? But he's not given the, he's not permitted to be able to destroy God's creation and his people so much so that he kills them. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone, right? So it is going to hurt. It's going to feel like death, and the whole point is to make people want to turn and repent and go back toward God, right? Let's see. It'll actually make people want death, right? But they won't find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And then it gets into the appearance of the scorpions, all right? So how does John describe these locusts? They're kind of freaky looking, aren't they? They're like horses prepared for battle. What does that tell you about them?
They're big.
They're big. They're fierce.
Strong.
They're strong. Yeah. Yep. Yep. What's on their heads? Yep. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Now, why does he not just say they had crowns of gold on their heads? It's fake. It's deceptive. When I ask it this way, you're going to know the answer. Who is it that actually wears the crown of gold on their heads? Jesus and
us,
his people, in glory with Jesus, right? But these demons look like they have crowns of gold on their foreheads. So what does that tell you about, what does that appearance tell you about them?
Deception.
Deception.
They want to look like.
Yeah, they want to look like good.
Angel of light.
Yeah, they want to look like an angel of light.
It's fake gold.
Yep. Yeah, it's fake gold, fool's gold, right? So they want to look like they're on a mission from God or like sharing in his glory, but it's deceptive. It's a lie, all right? And their faces were like what? Human faces. And their hair?
Like women's hair.
Ooh, all right. So what does this get at? What does that appearance tell you about them?
They got long hair.
They got long hair. They need a hairstylist.
They're attractive, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
They look good.
Yeah, exactly. So
until
they smile.
Yeah.
So I think that like they got a face like a human, they have like human cunning and even intelligence and they look familiar. And then not only do they look familiar, but they'll look attractive, right? I think that, ladies, you just went through Proverbs. When you read through Proverbs, so many of the Proverbs are about the danger of like chasing women and like the temptress, right? Being a danger and you know, because this is like Solomon like writing for his sons, like so don't like you know, the Proverbs often have to do with like don't go after the temptress. Like she looks attractive. She looks like what she's offering you is good, but it actually leads to your destruction and death, right? And so I think this is John picking up on that language here of saying like, you know, when they come, they're going to look attractive. It's going to look something good. Like, why would you not want to partake in what they offer? But what these demons offer is actually death and destruction, right? All right, what else? Hair like women's hair, their teeth like what?
Lion's
teeth. And so once you give in to what they offer, you fall for the beauty, what do they do?
Eat you.
They tear you apart, right? So you're not actually enjoying what you think you're going to enjoy. Teeth like lion's teeth, they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. So that tells you that what are they ready for? Battle and war. They're actually here to try to slay you, right? And their noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. So I think like, think of it this way. If you were, because this is focused on the noise, like even the rumor of their activity or hearing that they might be coming for you strikes fear into your heart, right? If we heard a bunch of chariots and war horses coming over the hill towards us, we'd be like, whoa, right? Like that's the idea here, all right? They have tails and sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. All right, so I got this from this book here. I'm just going to read this about that. So Satan is named Destroyer. So that's Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek. All right. The only place in Scripture where this is used is as a personal name of the devil. John's use of the Greek Apollyon, in addition to the Hebrew Abaddon, which would have been sufficient for those familiar with the Old Testament, is likely a deliberate wordplay on the pagan god Apollo. John is making the point. There is a destroyer, but it is not Apollo, who does not exist. The real destroyer of the human race is the devil, all right? His more common name, Satan, which means adversary, captures his character as an accuser, falsely accusing God's people of unforgiven sin so that they might despair. Destroyer emphasizes his ultimate purpose, the destruction of the human race, that people not believe the gospel and so enjoy the fruits of Christ's victory. And yet, he and his demonic army are restrained. God permits them only to injure and torment, not to kill. So the Lord Christ is still in control. So Satan's ultimate goal, like what he's trying to accomplish, is the destruction of humanity, because humanity bears the imago Dei, and Satan can't stand that. He looks like his greatest, humans look like Satan's greatest enemy, Jesus, right? And so how does Satan know that he can destroy them? By pointing them at their sins, by trying to lure them into sin and then accuse them of it, right? And so that's how he wants to torment people. And remember, in this, he's primarily going after not the people who are sealed on their foreheads, because he can't point at their sins anyway, right? So do you, Christian, need to be afraid of Satan or his demons?
No.
However, if he can't go after you, he goes after people who don't realize that they have that forgiveness in Jesus. And so he goes after them and accuses them. And so that tells us that what is our single greatest responsibility as the church?
Evangelize,
which means to bring people who are sinners, what? Well, to Christ, forgiveness. Because otherwise, Satan is pointing at their sins and trying to destroy them with their sins. And so what's the greatest weapon that we have? The lightsaber that the church has? Forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, right? Bringing the word, saying, hey, you have sin that is not forgiven. You need it forgiven. Otherwise, Satan's going to come after you like his main enemy, right? He's going to try to destroy you with your own sin. So we're going to do something about your sin. We're going to forgive it, right? Here's the hope that we have in Jesus. Here's the true life we have in Jesus, right? So that's the idea there. All right. I've been preaching for a little while. Anything else? Yeah.
This is the problem I deal with. I live with somebody who is a total atheist and does not believe in sin.
Yeah.
So therefore believes no sins have been committed.
Yeah.
I don't know how to deal with that.
Yeah. Well, I guess my word to that.
Satan.
Right.
Doesn't believe in that either.
Right. Yep. So I guess what I would say to that is that his word doesn't make it true. You know, like he might believe that, but like God's word is as true as gravity, or truer than gravity. It's gonna outlast gravity, right? And it predated gravity. So like you could be a gravity denier. You could say gravity doesn't exist.
Oh, I know it does. I've lost 3 inches.
But like you could deny gravity, but does that make gravity not true? No. And so like you can be an atheist, and there are plenty of people who deny God, who deny sin, who deny Satan. But that doesn't make it not true. And so I guess like the call for us as Christians is that we don't have to be the ones who change people's hearts and convince them. That's not our job. Our job is just to bring God's word, you know, kind of like the sower at the seed. He sows the seed. It doesn't matter where it lands. It might land on cement. It doesn't matter. Like the word still gets sowed there, right? And so like our job is just to bring God's word as true, whether or not the people actually recognize it as true, and let the word do the work. And so I get that's like my really quick answer to that is, you know what? His word doesn't make it true. It's as true as gravity is already. And so you can just bring the word. Yeah, I know you don't believe it's a sin. It's a sin. You need forgiveness. Mm-hmm. There you go. Done. Leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit.
Interesting, my chain reference, there's like 7 or 8 different references to Satan and his name.
Yeah.
And then right after it, it has of the wicked, and it lists about 30 of the children of darkness, the children of hell, you know, the children of the world, about all the people that are.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really interesting. Yeah. What else? Anything else? I preached for a while. I know you got like a basketball game you're looking forward to watching, you know, with Michigan beating the snot out of Tennessee. But it's coming.
I'm looking forward to the second installment of the faithful.
Oh, yeah, tonight. Yep. Good. Anything else about demons or woes?
The interesting thing is that I always think of is that they all knew who Jesus was.
Yeah, they do.
Every one of them in the New Testament, it's like, you know, what do you want with us, Son of God?
Right. Like they believe in Jesus. Yeah. It's incredible. Like demons believe in Jesus, which also tells you what Christian faith is not just believing that Jesus is out there or that he exists or that he's Lord. It's believing your sins are forgiven. Right. That's what demons don't believe. Right. So anyway. All right. Good stuff. So we are taking next week off, celebrate Easter, make a big deal about it, all that kind of stuff. We'd love to see you guys at Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services as well. And then we'll take next week off as far as Bible study. We'll meet again the week afterward. But blessings on your Holy Week. Oh, can I pray for us?
Let's
pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, we praise you that you are the one in charge of all things, that you have sealed us on our foreheads by our baptism, that we are untouchable, we are invincible because we have your righteousness and your forgiveness that has created a force field around us against Satan and his work. Lord, for all those who do not have that seal, do not share that seal, we ask that you would use these things to chase them from Satan into your arms. Lord, we ask that you would use your church to do the spiritual warfare of forgiving people of their sins, of proclaiming life in your name, and to not do the same thing that Satan does is only accuse of sins, but to show the world its sins so that they might be forgiven, to invite repentance. Lord, we ask that you continue to be in our world, that you'd send your Holy Spirit to work in our world, that you would bring people to repentance. Lord, especially this week, as we remember and even watch you through your word go to the cross and on the way to the cross, giving us your own body and blood to eat and to drink. And not only going to the cross and the grave, but to rise again. Lord, that you would draw us closer to you this week. And that you would draw other people closer to you this week as well. So it's in all these things that we pray in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.